Tonight we're going to be doing a Bible overview of Daniel chapter 3, so turn in your Bibles there. And as you do, I'm going to give a little bit of background to our text. On Wednesday nights, Pastor Bungie has been taking us through the book of 2 Kings. And in that book, we've seen a prophecy about how the people of Judah would eventually be in captivity by the Babylonians due to their failure to keep the law. And specifically, they did not keep the Sabbath, and because they were too busy serving and worshiping false idols. Tonight, we're going to be in that time of captivity. The people of Judah are under the rule of an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're in a pagan nation. They're in bondage and they're enslaved. Part of the reason that Judah as a whole was worshiping these false idols was because of the leadership they had had. King after king would worship false idols and build altars to these false gods of the land, and they would lead the people into idolatry. Recently, here on Wednesday nights, we did read about one king, King Josiah, who was a king who found the scriptures, the law, and then he repented, and he did not follow the sins of his fathers or the kings before him. He destroyed the false idols, the altars, and even executed the pagan priests. The Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of King David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He stayed the course. And I believe it's because of this king's actions and the testimony that he left that we're going to see the three heroes of our study being such men of faith, living lives without compromise. Tonight, we're going to see three dedicated disciples of God living out their faith without compromise in a pagan nation. And we're going to get to see these three men face their fears with faith. And it's my hope that we're all encouraged to do the same because we all live in this fallen world, but we're not of the world. And they're in a similar situation. Tonight, we're going to see that in order to live a life without compromise, we're going to have Christian culture, Christian community. We'll also see that we need to face our fears with faith. And in the end, if we do these things, our trials and our tribulations would be turned into testimonies. And that's what we're going to see with these guys. With this as an introduction, let's start reading our chapter. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down, worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Here we see the king has set up his gold image of himself, and he's calling all the people to worship it, and basically he's calling everybody to pledge allegiance to him is what he's doing. The image was 90 feet tall, so about 9 stories high, and you could see it for miles. I think Pastor Bungie said in his study 12 miles away it was visible. And so it was an awesome sight to behold. It was a definite display of his power and his authority. And the king was very powerful because God had empowered him to rule over these people. But it wasn't because he was a good king. It was because he was using him as a form of punishment and discipline for the king of the people of Judah. He was using him to discipline Judah. And so this power and authority, it had gone to his head. And he's filled with pride and he creates this image. And now he's calling everyone to come and worship it and him. With that said, in this section, I want to point out 2 things. First, there's the call to worship. And then there's the consequences if you don't worship. There's a call made and then consequences. And Satan is the god of this world that we're living in, the fallen world. And little g, by the way. He's created many false idols for us to worship. And whether it's money, pornography, the celebrity, your career, whatever it is, there's tons of idols that the God of this world has set up and created to draw us away from serving and worshiping the one true and living God. And an idol is anything we put above God. It could be your family, your relationships, your ministry even. Anything can be an idol if it does not have its proper place in your life, and that's behind the Lord. When Chuck Smith came into town, Pastor Bungie was picking his brain. You know, he had some one-on-one time with him, and he had asked him for pastoral advice. And Chuck Smith, as he is historically known for, he kept it simple. He said, love God and love his people, and in that order. He knew that if you start mixing that order up, it's idolatry, right? You mess it all up. Even putting the sheep before the head shepherd, that is Jesus, would be idolatry. So there are things that are in this world that are calling you, calling for your time, calling for your finances, calling for your attention, things that are idols that have been set up by the God to distract you from worshiping God. And we need to be aware of this. And as in the case in this story here, there's consequences sometimes for not worshiping the false idols. In this scenario, it's death. And for sure, there is Christian persecution going on in the world right now. People are losing their lives. And like I said, we're going to talk about some of that Saturday, that people are losing their lives for being Christians, following Christ, and not following after the false gods of this world. Praise the Lord, it's not to that extreme here in the States yet. But there are consequences. If you don't worship at the altar of career, then your career could be dead. By not staying late, by not working Sundays, bosses could say you're committing, you know, career suicide. Choosing not to bow down to the almighty boss so that you can spend time with your family or spend time here at church serving might not allow you to get the promotion that you're looking for. And worse, it could end up you being fired because you're not a team player, because they're calling you to put in those extra hours. Socially, there's consequences if you don't follow the crowd and do certain things in your social circle. You become ostracized. You lose friends and relationships. Usually, when the devil is tempting you, there's going to be consequences of some form for not following through with the temptations. Fear of missing out is something. God's word says this is the right way to do something, and the devil comes and he tries to pervert it and give you an altered version of it. And if you don't, you're going to miss out, as if this is the only opportunity you're going to have. Sometimes we fall for that. The devil sets it up. You're going to miss out on this thing, when really, all we have to do is pass this test and see what God really has for us. Too many people make stupid decisions based on their fear of missing out on something, and they do unbiblical things, and they do it because they don't want to miss out. If you're feeling pressured by the God of this world to worship something, anything other than Christ, and there's some real consequences to it, know that this is just a tactic of the devil. This is what he does. The devil's trying to scare you into sin. And that's what we have set up here for us tonight, the call to worship a false god with consequences of death if they don't. These are the stakes that are set up for our heroes. So tonight, let's pick it up in verse 8, because we're going to see in the next set of scriptures the importance of having a Christian culture and Christian community to help you through these trials and temptations that come up to all of us. There in verse 8, it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Here we see our heroes are being called out because they did not follow through with the king's commands. And by the way it's worded and what we know of them in chapter 1 and chapter 2, these guys already had a culture of following God and going counterculture to what the Babylonians wanted them to do. They were living out their faith without compromise, and in doing that, they come across as rebels. When we live out our faith, it's going to be counterculture. It's going to be different than the people around us. It's going to be against the mainstream of what people consider normal. When we, the way we spend our money is going to be different. The way we date is going to be different. Where we spend our time is going to be different. And people are going to look at us as if we are off the rockers, you know. We have to decide to live according to the scriptures and not what the culture pushes on us. As we do that, in our personal lives, we start to develop a Christian culture in our homes. And then as we do that in our community here at the church, we start to have a Christian culture here at the church as well. And so for this community, what we do is normal. It's normal Christian culture, right? But to the world, it'll be different. 1 Peter 4:4 says, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." People are going to notice. Your coworkers are going to notice that you don't go out and you don't get drunk with them, or you're not able to go to this meeting on Sunday morning because you're here at church. Our lifestyle is going to look strange to those who are not believers. And then Peter tells us, due to the fact that we do live differently, that they're probably going to speak evil of us. And that's what we see here with the Chaldeans tonight. They're speaking evil against the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a culture about them. And for homework, you can read Daniel chapter 1 because it's there where we're introduced to these three guys plus Daniel, their friend. And from the beginning of captivity, they chose to live counterculture. Against the grain, they followed the scriptures in spite of the king trying to assimilate them into their culture and religious practices. But because they were willing from the very beginning to live counterculture and according to the scriptures, God blessed them, and that's how they ended up in this current positions that they're in. Here in our passage, this is just another opportunity for them to continue living out their faith without compromise. And so we need to have a Christian culture around us too. We need to be living our lifestyle. We need to live out the scriptures, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We don't have to have just a philosophy of what the Bible says, but we have to actually put it into practice. And as we do, we develop that Christian culture. But then notice they also have community. There's three of them. And in the previous two chapters, you see that Daniel is with them as well. There's a community of believers there. We need to do life together. When we're separate, we're easily picked off by the enemy. We need to live life according to the scriptures with accountability, using each other's spiritual gift or being benefited by each other's spiritual gifts as we come together here at church to build each other up. We become stronger spiritually, and it helps us to have that second set of eyes and a brother or sister in Christ that's watching out for you. It makes it easier to make these kind of stands that we're going to see them make here in a little bit. As the church secretary, I answer the phones, and you'd be surprised of how many phone calls I get of people who may claim to be Christians, but they have no community, and they're in dire straits. They're in dire straits. Their life's falling apart, and a lot of what they're dealing with would totally be solved if they had a church community, if they had a brother or sister in Christ with them. Many of them. In fact, that's one of the questions I ask is, do you have a home church? No. More often than not, that's the case. And the reason is because if they had a home church, there's a group of people who are there who God has gifted spiritually to minister and to build each other up. We need a Christian community. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." There's something spiritually special about a Christian community that invites the presence of Jesus in a special way. It's a different thing when there's a community of believers. We're called to be a church which is a community of believers doing life together, which is going to help promote that Christian culture for us, which will help us as believers to live a life without compromise. With that, let's pick up verse 13, where it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Here we see the stakes are getting a little higher. Where the decree went out and it was just like a general decree with the threat of death, now specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are having to answer, right? This is a question that is being presented to them directly. Are they going to bow down or not? Before, the danger was afar off, but now it's face to face for them. And this is a point in time where they're going to have to count the cost. They're going to have to count the cost as dedicated disciples of following Christ. It's another opportunity for them to compromise. It's another opportunity for them to rethink their dedication to the scriptures. And I want to point out that this is how the devil works sometimes. If you pass the first test, don't expect the devil to just ease up and never bother you again about the same thing. That's not how it works. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, when the devil was done tempting him at the end of those 40 days, he left him alone. Luke 4:13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And so it's true he departed from him, but for an opportune time. It's a seasonal thing. He'll mess with you for a season, and if you pass the test for that season, he'll leave you alone for a bit. And we're going to see how to do that. But he's coming back for an opportune time to stumble you. Again, that's why we rely on that Christian community around us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so we got to keep our guards up. We got to remember that you're in a spiritual battle, and our life is the battlefield. We're not on a spiritual vacation just because we're born again believers and we have Christ. We're actually at spiritual war, and sometimes you're in the middle of gun battle, and sometimes it's just the calm before the storm. It's a seasonal thing. Our job is to submit to God and his word, and in doing so, we resist the temptations that the enemy is bringing to us to try to trip us up in sin. James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So there is that promise that he will flee from you. We can turn the devil away and have him run by submitting ourselves to the truth of God's word. That's how we do it. We submit to God's word by trusting it and putting our faith in the word rather than whatever the scary thing is in front of us. Rather than fearing, we replace it with faith. With that said, let's pick back up in verse 16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Once again, our heroes are living out their faith, and there's no compromise in their walk. They're willing to face death, and they believed that God could deliver them from the fiery furnace. There's total faith that God had the ability to do this, to change their situations. And this is what I call even if faith, because they said, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Even if God doesn't change their scenario, even if God doesn't make everything good for them, they're so dedicated to God that they weren't going to bow down and worship whatever the evil king wanted them to do. And I hope that tonight we can take that away with us. right? That we need to be committed Christians who have even if faith with our scenarios and situations that are going on in our life. In your life, you have whatever fiery furnace that the devil might be trying to scare you with. The big scary thing in your life that the devil is threatening you with. And sometimes we can look at that and, you know, some things, there's the thoughts and we're like, oh, that's not real. And they're easy to deal with. And other things are real. Other things are practical in your life. And you know that they're a real potential scary outcome. You may get test results back and you do have whatever scary illness that you might be dealing with. There might be layoffs at your work and your number gets called and you have to go home and tell your wife or your husband that you're not going to have an income next month. And you're having to ask, hey, is God going to provide? How is he going to provide that? And this is the big, scary situation for you. If it is an illness, is he going to heal me? Or is this an illness that leads to death or an illness that I suffer with for the rest of my life? These are real things that affect even believers. And many a times we want God to change the scenario. We want him to change the situation. And until he doesn't, we have to know that we have even if faith. Even if he doesn't change the scenario, are we going to serve him? Even if the scary thing that I'm worried about actually happens, are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to trust that God is still good even when he doesn't heal you? Are you going to trust that God is still loving and still all-powerful when he does not change your circumstances for the best outcome of what you believe the best outcome is? We need to have even if faith and trust him. I've seen many times where people don't have it. And so when God doesn't change their circumstances to what they wanted, they think that God's not working for them, God's not real. These are the people that you hear sometimes when you're witnessing and they're like, well, I tried religion, I tried God and it didn't work. A lot of times this is what they're talking about. They had a wish list, they had something they wanted God to do and he didn't do it and then they walk away. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's testimony is that they know God is true and they're willing to bet their lives on it. And at this point in time, they're being very Christ-like. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. There we're going to see Paul writing about Christ's mindset before he went to the cross. God the Father did not spare him from the cross, but he actually sent him for the cross. Jesus' big scary thing that was in front of him was putting on sins, all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, onto him. He who never sinned, wasn't born into sin, became sin for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, while he was praying to God the Father, he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. We need to trust that the Father's will, no matter what it is, we need to have the mindset that Christ had and understand that it's the most loving thing, the best thing that can happen to us. This is what Christ did. Starting in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was obedient even to the point of death. He trusted the Father. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in a similar situation. They're obeying the scriptures without compromise. They chose to be obedient, even if it meant death. And I should add that Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was the redeeming of us, knowing that the cross, the very scary thing for him, the thing he didn't want to deal with necessarily, was the very thing that was going to bring us to him. He gave his life for us. And then If he did that for us, then we can trust that no matter how scary the thing is that's in our life, whatever it is, that if he was willing to give his life for us, why would he not give us his best in this situation too? Whatever that scary thing is, whatever his outcome is gonna be the best because he's already given everything for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were obedient even when death was on the line. And their example to us is how we should trust the Lord when we're faced with scary trials. Their faith did not allow their fear to direct their actions. Their faith and trust in God, and they trusted in his outcome and that it was the best. They listened to the voice of Scripture rather than the scary voice that was in their head. And all too often, we let fear dictate what we're supposed to do. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." If there's something that you're fearing today and you're making decisions based off of that fear, you need to ask yourself, is this the fear of the Lord or is it something else? There are things that we don't want to do because we know they're against the Lord and there's this fear of disappointing him. And then there's fear of the consequences because we have a loving God who is a father who will discipline the believer when we get out of line. And so that's a healthy fear. But if there's fear, if you're fearing something else other than that, other than God, you have a misplaced fear. And it doesn't matter what the consequences of that scary thing are, real or make-believe or whatever, they need to be submitted to God. Those thoughts, that fear needs to be submitted to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We need to take the fearful thoughts and bring them to submission to the Word of God. And when we do that, we're actually allowing our faith to replace our fear. And this is what we need to be doing when we go through trials and temptations. Let's pick it back up in verse 24. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" And I just want to stop right there real quick and repeat the verse we already read, Matthew 18:20, where it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Here he was literally with them in a special way while they were in the fiery furnace. Isaiah 43:1-3 says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." They stood on the word of God, and the word of God ended up standing with them. And when you stand on the word of God in the face of your life's decisions, of whatever scary in front of you, he's going to stand with you through every trial, through every scary situation. Let's pick it back up in verse 26. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, governors, the kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Christian, sometimes your fiery furnace, your trials, your passing of temptations and tests is all designed by God to give you a testimony to the lost and dying world around you. Not only did the king hear see this, but all his public officials that list that we keep reading, they saw what was going on. They watched how God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saved them through the fiery furnace. Their fiery trial is what God used as a miraculous testimony to prove himself as the one true and living God. And sometimes that's what God is doing in your life. When you go through these trials, it's not necessarily, it's for you to build character, but it's not just for you. It's for the people that are watching you. God is using you to prove himself to other people. He's giving you a testimony, and he's using you as a witness to your boss, your coworkers, your lost family members and friends. We want to be saved from the fiery trials, but sometimes it's the very thing that God is using to glorify himself through us. As a side benefit here, we see that the king ends up promoting them again. This is like the second time that he's acknowledged that their God is the one true living God. And this is the second time he's promoted them for what? For trusting in the Lord. For trusting in the Lord, they end up with more authority in the nation. God wants to take your trials and turn your trials into testimonies. But that means sometimes we're going to have to go through a fiery furnace. But like these guys, the fiery furnace had no power over them. And that's what we have to understand too when the Lord takes us through there. With that said, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Because though our heroes were saved from the horrible outcome of being burned to death, their outcome was favorable. That is not always the case. Sometimes the outcomes look like we lost. Somebody loses their battle with cancer and they go home to be with the Lord. You get fired for being too Christian. Rather than God removing your evil boss, which is what you're probably praying for, you get removed. And now you have to apply that even if faith. I think it's important to point out two things here that sometimes we get confused. The first is this, that just because the outcome looks like a loss to us doesn't mean that the person who went through it didn't have faith. I think Charismania has messed that up for a lot of people. It means that they had that even if faith, and then they actually had to live it out. Even if God didn't heal them, they were still going to serve and worship. I tell you, it's harder to have faith in God when he doesn't heal you than it is when you get healed, because you're trusting despite the change of your circumstances. Second thing is that even in what we consider a loss, there's a testimony there to be had. Let's start reading verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the army of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." And then here's where it changes from a favorable outcome to what we would consider losses. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." And he's talking about the promise of the Messiah and coming and seeing the fulfillment of these prophecies. This set of scripture here is called the Hall of Faith, because it's by faith that these guys triumphed in the first section of scriptures, but it's also by faith that the guys in the second half of these scriptures obtained a good testimony. Both outcomes God uses for his glory. Both are faith-filled outcomes. And so not every trial is going to end the way we want it to. That doesn't mean that you didn't have enough faith. It means we had enough faith to trust God despite him changing our circumstances. And if we go through the trial with faith, trusting God's word, we still have a testimony that the Lord can use. I want to leave you with two scriptures that kind of bring the idea of these trials and the purpose they play in our lives around. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things," this is Jesus talking, "these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let's pray.